in chapter 1, this epistle is sent to the elect that are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You see how wide its circulation was to be. And then, as we go along, the exhortations are given to all of these elect. But then, at certain times, Peter concentrates upon individuals, like in 2:18, servants, be in subjection to your masters. Chapter 3, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then in chapter 3, husbands, dwell together with your wives. Now, in chapter 5, that I want to read to you eventually, it is, the elders, therefore, among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder. So do you see these individual groups? You have them spoken to as a whole. You have them spoken to as a whole, and then among all of them, you find individual groups. They're all one in this respect. They are the elect of God. But remember that even though if you are the elect of God, it does not mean that your station in life is the same as mine. It does not mean that your position in the church is the same as mine. We found out last week that as each one receives a gift, all of us receive these gifts because we belong to the Lord Jesus, but the gifts differ, and we are to function with that gift as God has given us. So, in chapter 4, let's just look at this. In verse 17, but the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, where shall the end of them, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Here is something to think about. It says, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If you read in the Old Testament, you will see that God could not let his people escape judgment. That what God did to the nations, he would do to his own people. I told you last Sunday night that here are the inhabitants of Jericho, the enemies of God and his people, and God destroyed them. And then here is Achan, one of God's own, and he sinned, and God destroyed him. Here is what we must understand, that no matter who you are, you're not exempt from the judgment of God. You say, well, it will only come at the last, in extreme circumstances. It's just the opposite. It says, judgment must begin first at the house of God. And so that's what we've spoken of. We are the church. We are the house of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple. There are ever so many figures that describe us as to what the church is. But the thing is, however we are looked upon, collectively and individually, we cannot escape the judgment of God. And this was an interesting thought. It says, if we, those that belong to God, we of his house, it says, judgment must begin with us. And if it begins with us, where shall the ungodly appear? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And think of this. What shall the end be? Where shall those who obey not the gospel show up? And someday, this is what is so remarkable, that you will be walking around heaven upon that street of gold, and you're liable to meet some of the friends that you've known long ago. And so you can look for the children of God. Where are we going to appear? Well, we would be walking down that street. We could be by the river. We could be eating fruit in heaven. We could be in the Father's house. So many places that we are going to appear. What our end shall be. But this is a sad thing. It says in the Psalm that I've seen the unrighteous man boasting and swelling and spreading as a green bay tree. But I looked, and suddenly he was gone. And this is what is going to happen to all of those that the world thinks are important. We're going to look for them in the coming day, and you'll not find them. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? The end, God tells us, is this. It will be an end like that in Matthew chapter 25, or it will be an end like that in Revelation chapter 20. The Lord is going to speak to those on his left hand and say, "Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That is what the end of those that obey not the gospel shall be. And also in Revelation chapter 20, the book shall be searched, and if their name is not found there, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And so we remember that we had never speak to those that are lost, those that have not obeyed the gospel as yet. For this reason, God does not require that when someone hears the gospel for the first time, that they receive Christ as Savior, or they'll never hear it again. If that were so, how many of you would be saved? But God gives a number of opportunities. Think of Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church, rejecting, hating, killing. But at the last, he obeyed the gospel. But if a man permanently rejects the demands of the gospel, well, he's going to appear at one of these two places that I told you about. That's a sad thing. And notice this. When you preach the gospel, you give a command. It says, "Where shall those appear? Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear that obey not the gospel?" Then the gospel, when you preach it, has a command. The Lord Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." That's a command. And the Apostle Paul said, "I preach repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." And so God says to men, "Repent." And if they obey not the gospel, then they're lost. So it's not just the story that is told them and they listen to it, but there is a story that is told them that Christ died for sinners, and they are the sinners, and they have to repent and believe the gospel. And if they obey that command, then they're saved. And if they disobey that command, then they're lost. That's what it says. Listen to this. It says, "Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." When you obey the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God applies to you the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is the obedience. You who have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. So that is the way of salvation. Remember, when you preach the gospel, there must be a command to believe in the gospel, to repent, to turn from your sins. And when they do, they're saved. But if not, what shall the end be? Where shall they appear? All right. So, having spoken of the lost, it says concerning us in verse 19, "Wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator." When we suffer, we are not to do as they did in John chapter 6, when Christ spoke hard words that they could not understand. It said, upon this, many of them went back and walked no more with him. And in like manner, when suffering and affliction and persecution come, some turn back and walk no more with Christ. But the exhortation is, those that suffer according to the will of God, they are to commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. I would wonder, if I am suffering and I'm living the life of Christ, why? But it just says that. Those that suffer according to the will of God. If we do suffer according to the will of God, we are not to question God, but we are to commit our souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. We are not to cease doing good, we are to continue to do good, and though we cannot understand it, we commit our souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. If God is faithful, then His love and His wisdom shall work out what is best for our lives. And we have to accept that by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's what we have to do. Now, in chapter 5, at verse 1, this is such an illumination concerning the truth of New Testament teaching, and also how Christendom and man has perverted the Word of God. You understand that there are some in the world who say that Peter was the first pope. He was head over all. Listen to what Peter says about himself. The elders, therefore, among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder. Isn't that remarkable? He does not exalt himself above them. Remember that he has more gifts than one. The Apostle Paul said, I am an apostle, I am a teacher, I am a preacher of the gospel. Some have many gifts. Some have one gift. But even though Peter is an apostle, he does not mention it here. In addition to being an apostle, which is an exalted position, he speaks about his being an elder, and you would think he would say, I, who am the chief elder, the one who is over all of you. But he simply says, I exhort you elders who am a fellow elder. And the word literally is, I am an elder with you. How remarkable. Because of this, elders are identified with one meeting. If Peter's eldership is different, it would simply be this, that since he went to different churches and he had the gift and the position of an elder, he might be able to help them all. But it does not mean that someone is an elder in Durham or Raleigh, that when they come here, they are automatically an elder among us. The matter would have to be considered, and they would have to be received into, the Bible says, the presbytery, which is the elderhood. By the way, the word elder is the word presbyteros. And when you have the Presbyterian church, it means a church is supposed to be run by the presbyters, the elders. And when you read in the Bible about the presbytery, it means the body of elders. So, Peter, far from exalting himself above all the others in the churches where he goes, he says, I am simply a fellow elder among you. And this is what is instructed, that the advice he gives to them, he gives to himself. If I'm an elder and you are an elder, I'm like that one in the book of Romans that Paul says, you who say that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And now, if Peter is telling elders what they should be, then he's telling himself what he has to be. And if a man is wise, he will not give an exhortation to others in an area that is a failure in his own life. So here is one who is an elder, and evidently all of these things are true of him. And he is exhorting them to live up to these exhortations to all of them as the elders. Now, the reason I read to you in chapter 1, the destination of this epistle, it speaks of the elders, and it says Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and then you have Galatia, you have all of these places. Think of this vast area, but it simply says there were elders among them. And it does not mention any superior elder. One elder in the church does not have any authority over another elder in the church. But what happens is this. I want you to understand that this person that is called an elder also is called by various other names. And see if you can remember them. He is an elder. He is a bishop. But listen to the word bishop. Bishop, episkopos. The word bishop is simply overseer, and he's spoken of as one who shepherds or tends the flock, and he's spoken also as a steward of the house of God. But all of these different titles are descriptive of the same man. It tells us the various functions that are his and the various requirements that are his. Concerning an elder, concerning a bishop, as he's called, and you'll find the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Concerning the qualifications, it says, not a novice. And how can an elder be a novice? A novice is a newcomer, a young one. And so elders are to be mature individuals. I told you, I have to laugh. To this day, when elders from the Mormon church come to our house, and you look at them and you say, how old are you, son? I'm 20 years old. I see. Are you an elder? Yes, I'm an elder. You're to call me elder. That is absurd. Not only are they not qualified, they're not even old enough to be elders. And so here an elder means that there is maturity on his part. Not It speaks about the sins of our youth. But when you mature, you're supposed to put away sinful things. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So there is to be maturity. And then it says there is a bishop. Remember this. That big word bishop means nothing more than an overseer. When you have the word in your King James, it says you are to exercise the oversight. That is simply the word, the verb for a bishop. You are to function as a bishop. And so please notice that there is no difference between an elder and a bishop. But a bishop is an overseer. He is to oversee the people of God, the needs of the church. And therefore, that is his responsibility. Listen to this. Paul says to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. What does that mean? It means that you are to oversee the things of the people of God. And that is what a bishop means. There is no such thing as a man who is an elder, but here is his ruling bishop. There is no ruling bishop over the church. That's why I rejoice in the Word of God alone. You will find that within 100 years, less than that, after the New Testament was written, all that is set forth in the New Testament was destroyed, was corrupted, and then they start having one bishop over an entire area. And then you have one supreme bishop at Rome. They pervert all the simplicity of the Word of God. But the Scripture knows nothing about one bishop over one church. You'll find in Acts chapter 20 that Paul called for the elders And you will find that in that Acts chapter 20, the elders are also called bishops. There is absolutely no distinction between a bishop and an elder and an overseer, or, as it says here, one who shepherds the flock of God. They're all identical. And God knows nothing of one bishop in one church, and then this bishop receives more power, and he is bishop over numerous churches, and then you have the highest bishop in Rome, and he's called the Pope. All of these are corruptions of men, and God's word doesn't uphold them in the least, and God's word would destroy them, all these teachings of men. But look at the simplicity of the exhortation concerning bishops. He says, verse 2, tend the flock of God. But what it literally says is this. The word flock and the word shepherd come from the same Greek root. And so it says, shepherd the sheep of God. So, we are looked upon as sheep, and what one who is an overseer, a bishop, an elder, a shepherd is to do is to care for the people of God. But now, what is most important with the shepherd is what the Lord Jesus told Peter, and what is so interesting is that the same exhortation that Christ gave to Peter, now Peter is giving to his fellow elders. And that is, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And the word to feed means to take care of them. If they are sick, you attend to it. If they go astray, you seek them and bring them back. But as an elder, you, along with Peter and the elders in Cappadocia, in Asia, in Bithynia, all our exhortations are the same. There are people of God over whom we have the rule. Obey them that have the rule over you. And it says also, those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, there is a great responsibility, because if you do have that position that God has given us, that of an elder or a bishop, it says we have to give an account of our soul. And so if I have not faithfully given you the word of God, if I've given wood, hay, and stubble, or if I taught you error, I have to give an account of my soul. But, as God tells Ezekiel, if you do what is right and people do not respond, you are not under condemnation. But, if certain things should be done and you fail to do them, I hold you responsible. So, this is what we're to take to heart. We're to have the heart of one who looks into the needs of the individual Christian. I read to you the other week, we are not to be busybodies. We are not to be meddlers in other men's affairs. But if I meddle in your affairs, it is my business. God tells me to do that. And so there are certain areas, if I see that you're becoming lax, carnal, getting away from God, it is my business to go and try to bring you back. Why? What kind of shepherd is he that looks upon a sheep as it goes astray and gets into danger that does absolutely nothing about it? So it is the responsibility of one who is an overseer to look into the lives of the people of God. It is my business to look into your life. It is your business to look into mine. And so there is the overseeing, and at the same time, there is a responsibility to give mature judgment. It is my responsibility to feed the lambs and sheep, and also to, with discretion, understand what part of the Word of God will be good for your soul. Why? Because I told you that the Savior in Matthew chapter 13 speaks about every scribe that has been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. And a householder is a steward. And it says, who brings forth out of his treasure things both new and old. And so one who is an elder is also a steward, and he looks at all of the treasure that he has in the Word of God, and he says, this is necessary, and this is necessary, and he brings it out and supplies it to you. So this is the exhortation to the elders. There is a flock, and here is what is so sad. Notice in verse 2 that you, when it says exercising the oversight, that means overseeing the people of God. You have the gift of an overseer, then function as an overseer. And it says, when you do it, do not have to be constrained, but you do it willingly, according to the will of God. One of the disqualifications of a man who has all the requisites of being an elder is this. If he can meet every moral requirement, every qualification that enables him to be an elder, the Bible says, if any man desireth, if he reaches out to be an overseer, he desires a good thing. And so there must be that desire to help the people of God. We criticize Solomon, but God loved Solomon when he said this. What do you want? And Solomon said, give thy servant wisdom, that he may know how to take care of this thy great people. Now that's a beautiful desire. Why should I want to be an overseer? Because I have gift from God, and this gift can be used to care for the people of God. And I'm not to be the way Archippus was, to have to somebody come and constrain me. Not a constraint. Archippus, you take heed to the ministry that you received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. And not as Timothy, when Paul said to him, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And so we are not to be constrained, but it says we are to do it willingly according to the will of God. So let that be a burden upon our heart. It says concerning ourselves, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But once you are a partaker of that righteousness, then you're to seek to care for the people of God. If you are just a sheep without any position like a bishop or an elder or an overseer, well, you'd be a sheep that obeys. And then if you do have this gift to help the people of God, you use it. Not a constraint, but with it. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the world alone as individuals, but you've made us a flock. We're so glad that as we look at the world, we see, Father, that we're not part of them. So often our lives are hardly distinguishable from those of the world. But your Son has said, we are not the world. And he said concerning us, fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let us remember that we are sheep of a flock, and we have responsibilities, and let us be sheep that follow the shepherd and go not astray. And our God, we pray that if there is any place of responsibility, then we are to fulfill it. Let us seek first thy kingdom, and let us seek first the care for the people of God. Let us remember that our ministry is to be for the edification, for the good of all. So help us to think not of ourselves, but of others, and to use what you've given us to the blessing of the people of God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.